Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You may be seated.
Please once again bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect on those words here at this time. Well, Father, again this morning we thank you for the opportunity to come together. And as we prayed, Lord, with the kids who got their Bibles today, we are so thankful for your word. We know the blessing that it is in our lives. Not only, Lord, to show us how you would have us to live, but also, Lord, showing to us first and foremost the hope that we have in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would always open our eyes to that fact and strengthen our faith that we might receive all of the blessings that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are. We're nearing the end of October already. And without looking at your calendar, I know you all realize what is coming up. And no, I'm not referring to Halloween, even though, yeah, that is coming up. But we all know that very shortly here, we're going to be finding ourselves in the holiday season, right? There are holidays all throughout the year, of course. I mean, we do have some major church holidays like Easter. We have national holidays like the 4th of July, right? And we have other holidays like St. Patrick's Day and Mother's Day and Father's Day that seem to come up periodically throughout the year. But soon, we're going to find ourselves celebrating two of the biggies, right? We're going to find ourselves celebrating Thanksgiving, which leads us into the Christmas season, where, of course, our focus is upon celebrating the birth of Christ. And the reason I bring this up is because during this season, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we are very intentional about taking the time out to both recognize and also to thank God for all of the blessings that we enjoy. We are usually reminded of many of the blessings that we tend to take for granted just because of the fact that they are our day-to-day. We are so used to receiving them on an ongoing basis. We're reminded that even some of the small things of life are, in fact, a blessing that has been given to us by the hand of God. And we're reminded also, of course, of the blessing of Jesus. We're reminded of his birth. We're reminded of the fact that the Son of God took on flesh, that he came into this world, and that he lived among us. And we're reminded of the fact that he did so that he might pay the penalty of our sin. And so during this time of year, where our mind tends to go, where it tends to focus, is to reflect on what it means to be blessed. Sometimes this is something we find just through the movies we watch. You know, people during the holiday season will often enjoy watching movies like It's a Wonderful Life, right? Which reminds us that blessing is found in the people who surround us from day to day. We watch movies like A Christmas Carol, which reminds us that blessing is found not in wealth, but again, in friends and family and community. However, that being said, the holiday season, it comes and it goes every year. And as it goes, so too do the sentiments of which we're reminded. And we just tend to go back to our normal everyday way of thinking and living. In our everyday way of thinking and living, it tends to dismiss all that I just said. It tends to dismiss this understanding of what it means for us to be blessed by God. It tends to think and behave in exactly the opposite manner. You see, in our typical way of thinking, we are blessed when we have an easy life, right? In our typical way of thinking, we are blessed when we have great wealth. In our typical way of thinking, we are blessed when we are enjoying good health. In our typical way of thinking, we are blessed when we have everything that we could ever want or desire. And for this reason, this is what we strive for. This is what we pursue. This is what we chase after in our day-to-day lives. And not only is this true, but this is also how many churches define blessing as well. Blessing to them is not anticipating the return of Christ and all of the undeserved rewards that will be received in the end. It means, quite frankly, living your best life now. They teach and proclaim that being blessed means that God removes from us each and every suffering right here and right now. They teach that it means that God will remove every difficulty that we typically experience in life. And for them, it means that God gives to us everything our heart desires. They don't seem to understand that we will never live our best life now. In fact, we can never live our best life now. They don't seem to understand that as long as sin is in the world, as long as sin remains a part of our makeup, a part of our being, so too will suffering. Trials and suffering will be with us every step of the way until sin is no more. They also don't seem to understand that we often desire things that are not good and are not in accordance with the will of God for us and for our lives. Now, although we may tend to think that this mindset, that this way of thinking is unique to our day and our age, this is far from the case. As we look at our scripture lesson for this morning, we see that this is the way that the people also tended to think in Jesus' day. In fact, we find that it's the way the disciples themselves tended to think. And as we look at these words, we see that it's something that Jesus sought to correct. Now, this passage that was read for you a moment ago, it ties in with last week's lesson. And last week, you remember, we heard about the rich young man. Some Bibles will notate it as the rich young ruler. But you remember that this man came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so as we reflected last week, he thought that there was something that he himself could do to achieve or to attain that end. More than that, we saw last week that he believed himself to be a good person. And we know this because after Jesus pointed him to the Ten Commandments, he stated that he had kept all of these from his youth. Now, even though I doubt that he believed himself to be a perfect person, he did seem to genuinely believe that he was obedient to God. He believed that he generally kept the Ten Commandments in his day-to-day life and that he had done so throughout the course of his life. So Jesus, he stepped on this man's toes, and he did so by making one of the sins which with he struggled very plain. And I say one of them because I don't believe this was the man's only sin, just like we ourselves tend to have more than one. But he forced the man to choose between the Lord himself and between something else that he held very dear. You remember, Jesus commanded him to go to sell all that he had and to give to the poor. And he was then to come and to follow Jesus. Now, in doing so, the man's guilt became very clear. It became very clear that he had violated the first commandment, which says that we shall have no other gods before the Lord. It's clear that he valued his wealth, that he trusted in his wealth more so than God. And we know this because the man, at least initially, he failed to do what Jesus had called him to do. We know this because he walked away from Jesus disheartened. We know this because we are told in that passage he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now, once the man was gone, and this is where our lesson picked up for this morning, Jesus then addressed the disciples. And Jesus, he once again said to them in verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So according to Jesus, it's very difficult for those who are wealthy to be saved. It's difficult for those who have wealth to inherit the kingdom of God. And the disciples, we are told, were amazed at his words. Okay, and hang on to that. We're going to talk about that some more in a minute. But Jesus, he then reiterated his point. In fact, he one-upped his point. And in verse 24, don't want to leave you without that. But verse 24, he added this. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at these words up here on the screen, first of all, Jesus states that it's difficult to even enter the kingdom of God, right? And he then uses an illustration to make the point. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there are some teachers out there who try to soften what Jesus is saying. You know, there are some people that they bring out something from the geography of Israel that more or less softens this point. And they say that Jesus is referring not to a literal needle. They say that he is referring to a very narrow gate in Jerusalem. And this gate, was so narrow, in fact, that a camel could not pass through it unless it was first unloaded of its baggage, and then it would be able to pass through. Now, while this is very interesting, I believe it's reading into the point. In fact, I think it's mistaken Jesus' point. And I always encourage you, when we're reading Scripture, look to the plain understanding, not to the cute illustrations that people try to give us. Look to the context of the passage, again, rather than the human explanations that people try to give. Because looking at the context of this passage, Jesus' point is absolutely plain. And we'll see this some more as we go along. In fact, there's no mistaking it. He is saying that, again, it's impossible. It is impossible for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, looking at the picture that Jesus painted, and I'll admit, I don't sew all that often. You know, every once in a while, a button will fall off my shirt, and I can manage to sew that button back on. But I have a hard enough time getting the thread to go through the eye of a needle, right? I have a hard enough time taking something that's designed to go through the eye of a needle and to get that through. But to get something larger through the eye of a needle, that would be absolutely impossible. And there is absolutely no way, right, that we can get a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And just as it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, so too is it impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we know that this was the understanding of the disciples because of their reaction to this statement that Jesus had made. Because after he said this, we're once again told that they were exceedingly astonished, right? And the reason they were astonished, the reason that they were amazed, is because of their understanding of what it meant to be blessed by God. Hearing the words of Jesus, they responded by then asking this question: who then can be saved? In their mind, if it was impossible for the rich to be saved, they didn't understand how it was possible for anyone to be saved. In their minds, you see, the rich, they were those who were most blessed by God in this life. They were the ones who were most blessed by God in this world. Because their needs were satisfied, because they had the easiest lives here in this earth, it seemed clear to the disciples that that they possessed more of God's blessing than everybody else. And for this reason, they believed that typically it was easier for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, more so than it was for the poor. So again, if it was impossible for the rich to be saved, then no one else had any hope, right? If it was impossible for the rich to be saved, it's even more impossible, and I know that's not a fact, or I don't know, it's not something you can say, but it's even more impossible for your average person. If someone who is so blessed by God could not be saved, could not be forgiven, then again, there was no chance for anyone else. There was no chance for the rest of us. But here, however, is the key to what Jesus is saying. And this is the point that you and I need to take away from his words this morning. Because after the disciples asked Jesus who could be saved, Jesus answered them in verse 27, and he did so saying, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." So although it was impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, it is possible with God. All things are possible with God. So if God desires to save a person that is rich, that rich person can in fact be saved, right? And the same is true for the rest of us as well. Just as it's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, it's also impossible for you or I to enter into the kingdom of God. Our salvation is something that is simply out of the question. And the reason for this, as we heard last week, is that we are all sinners. We are all conceived in sin. We are all born in sin. We enter into this world not as clean slates. We enter into this world not as the innocent beings that we want to believe ourselves to be. We enter into this world both sinful and corrupt. And this sinful nature, it naturally leads us to perform acts that are sinful, right? It leads us to commit acts of sin. It leads us to do those things that are opposed to God's will and to his word. So we're guilty and we are deserving of the penalty of our sin. And as we talked about this last week, I'm not going to go into great detail today, but again, Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And this means that what we have earned, what we deserve by our sin, is nothing more than death. And more than that, our sin makes us deserving, Scripture says, of eternal death, which is hell itself. And for this reason, salvation is impossible for us to attain. It's impossible for us to achieve. There is no way that we ourselves can enter into the kingdom of God. For man, it's impossible. For every man, woman, child who has ever lived on the face of this earth, it's hopeless. And for each and every one of us gathered here today, it's beyond the realm of possibility. But with God, it is possible. With God, Jesus tells us, all things are possible. So God is able to take a people who are incapable of salvation, and he is able to deliver them. So salvation, this is one of the key points that we see in this passage for today, it is not the work of man, but of God. As we saw last week, as we have seen today, it's not something that we can achieve for ourselves, but it is a blessing that can be given to us. It's a blessing that we can receive from the hand of God. And Scripture tells us that salvation is entirely the work of God. It's entirely the work of God from first to last. It's in no way dependent upon us. If we believe that we play even the smallest of roles in our forgiveness and our salvation, then we have failed to understand the message of the gospel. Everything that we need for salvation has been done for us in Christ. As you know, God sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sin. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that you and I are unable to live. He then gave his life on the cross, paying the penalty not for his wrongdoing, because there was none, right? But for our wrongdoing. And then he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave, Scripture tells us, for our justification. Because of him and because of what he has done for us then, forgiveness and salvation have been made available to all people. and it's been made available to all people through faith in Jesus. And even this is not something that we do. Even our belief is something in which we play no part. Just like every other blessing we receive, faith too is a gift of God. It's a blessing of God. It's something that is enabled in us by God. As Jesus tells us in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So according to Jesus, we cannot come to him on our own. We must be drawn by the Father if we are to do so, which again tells us that faith is the work of God. It's also something that we see in Romans 10:17, where Paul writes this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And again, we see that faith, it's not something that we conjure up within ourselves. Faith is not something that results from our consciousness. It's something that results not from our ability to reason, right? It's not a muscle that we flex. Faith is something that we receive through the word of Jesus. As we hear the word of God being proclaimed, God works through that word to bring us to faith. And this is true regardless of whether we encounter God's word here at church, whether we encounter it at a Bible study, whether we encounter it by reading the Bible on our own at home, or even whether we hear it through a conversation with a friend. Apart from this, apart from God working through his word, we would never, ever come to faith in Jesus. This is a reality that we see throughout Scripture, but again, the point is clear. We play absolutely no role in our salvation. Everything that is necessary is the gift of God in Jesus. The only ability that we have as human beings is to reject this gift, to reject this blessing that God offers to us. And it's for this reason that although inheriting the kingdom of God is impossible with us, it is possible with God. It's possible for God to save us. He is able to work the miracle of salvation in our lives. And that's the best way to think of it, because again, it's not a natural work. It's not a work that we can perform. It's a miraculous work that God performs within our lives. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, we see that Peter, he suddenly realized that he, along with the other disciples, they had made the very sacrifices that Jesus had asked of that rich young man a little bit earlier. What I mean is that they had left absolutely everything in order to follow the Lord. You might remember Peter and John when Jesus called to them, "Come follow me," and they were out in their fishing boats, right? They just left it all there. And they literally followed Jesus. And they pointed out this fact that they had left everything behind for Jesus. And Jesus then responded to them saying, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Jesus points out that those who have sacrificed for him and for his sake, those who have left everything in order to follow him, they will not be left lacking. In fact, they will receive the greatest blessing of all. He says that they will receive 100-fold now along with eternal life in the age to come. Now, we do have to be careful with this, and we have to be careful because there are some who say, based on this teaching, that, you know, if you leave your house to follow Jesus, well, he'll give you 100 houses. That would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? If you put $1 in the offering plate, God will give you 100, and the more you put in, the more that is multiplied. So you might as well put everything in the offering plate, right, if that's your reasoning. And again, this is just a wrong way of thinking, because their focus, you see, is on material blessing. The more I give, the more I get, and they just want to get. Some preachers and some churches, they even play on this. And they play on this, encouraging people to give more, and specifically, they're encouraging people to give more to them, right? And this is nothing more than a con game, It's conning the innocent. It's nothing more than taking advantage of others. You see, while it is true that Jesus can bless us materially, and while it's true that Jesus does bless us materially, that's not the point of this passage. The point isn't, give me all you have and I'm going to make you wealthy, right? His point isn't that the more we give, the more material blessings he'll give to us. This actually contradicts the message of grace that Scripture gives to us, that all of our blessings are an undeserved gift of God. He is pointing out that when we sacrifice, we will not lack. He is assuring us that as we follow the Lord, as we leave everything behind for his sake, God will provide for us all that we need, and he will do so many times over. We see also that our faith does not mean we'll live the easy life. It doesn't guarantee us a life without problems and hardships. And we see this because along with his promise of blessing, we also see his promise of persecution. What I'm trying to say is that suffering will always come along with our faith in Jesus. Living in God's blessing does not mean that our life will be free of problems and trials. It doesn't promise us a perfect life here in this world. As we then consider the attitude of the disciples in this passage, as well as of people today, the question we have to ask ourselves then is this: who then is truly blessed? Who is the person who is truly wealthy? Is it simply the person who has a lot of money? Is it the person who has his house here but a vacation home on the West Coast and another one on the East Coast, right? Is it the person who has no health problems, who is full of strength and vigor regardless of their age? Is it the person who is living a life of ease? Or is it the person of faith? And as we consider the teaching of Jesus, the answer is plain. The one who is blessed is not necessarily the person who has a lot here in this life. It's not the wealthy. It's not the person who seems to be living the easy life. The one who is blessed is the one who has faith in Jesus. And he is blessed because he has promised not only that his needs in this world will be satisfied, he is blessed because he has promised the blessing of life everlasting. He is blessed because that which is impossible for him has been made possible for him in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words to consider this morning. And Lord, regardless of whether we consider ourselves wealthy or not, they are challenging for all of us because in the broad scope, considering the lives lived by people in the world who surround us, each and every one of us are very wealthy. And we pray, Lord, that this wealth would not get in the way of the blessings that you have provided and promised to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to understand our need. Help us, Lord, to understand that all that we have is yours. Help us to understand that all that we have is yours, that we might use it in your service and for your glory. And help us to realize, Lord, that everything we have is a gift from your hand. More importantly, Lord, help us to realize that salvation is a gift from your hand, that there is no part, there's no contribution that we can make to it. And help us to look to you and to trust in you alone for this, the greatest of blessings. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.